Fairhaven, great to see you. Thank you for joining us online, as we are only online due to the fact that we can't gather, although as things begin to change over the next month or so, be paying close attention so that we can communicate to you about what needs to happen for us as a congregation as we look to be opening all of our campuses at some point, somewhere down the line, even though we don't have any idea what that looks like right now. Hey, here's what you could do, though, for us. It would be really interesting for you to take your smartphone, and I'm sure that you have one. If you don't, I'm sure your teenagers or grandkids have one, and it would be really, really interesting for you to take a picture of your family or you watching the online. Just take a selfie, maybe with a screen in behind, something like this, and post it on our Facebook or our social media. We'd love to see all of you that are connecting. Or if you want to, right now in the chat section, tell us where you're at as you're watching. As we have been doing online, a buddy of mine that I ran into through social media is somebody that I knew when I was 12 years of age. And so, John, so good to have you with us, and we are praying for you as my buddy John is dealing with some health issues. And so if you think about it, you want to pray for him, I'd love for you to do that as well. We are in a series that we've been talking about over the last number of weeks, and the series is entitled The Overlooked Gospel, and we're really looking at the book of Mark, because Mark is, of the Gospels, the one that's typically overlooked. Most people go to Matthew or Luke, and so they jump right over Mark, and we're looking at Mark. And here's the reason why we are studying the book of Mark, because Mark talks to Romans, or to those who want to know more about God, about the kingdom of God, and it's in a perfect series for us during this pandemic. Here's why. Because when we study the kingdom of God, and we get our eyes off of fear and anxiety, what ends up happening is when God looks bigger and bigger and bigger, and we study the kingdom of God, then what happens is the fear and the anxiety and the struggles of our life get smaller and smaller and smaller. Have you noticed that? I've noticed that when God is big, our problems become small. That's exactly why we are studying in this series and looking at the book of Mark. It starts out week one as we looked at the fact that Jesus invites us to be part of the kingdom of God. He said, the time is fulfilled, or it is now, and the kingdom of God is at hand, or it's near, or it's available, is another way of putting it. And so Jesus invites us to be part of the kingdom of God. And we've been looking at the ideas of the kingdom of God. We talked about the fact that you and I can have entrance in the kingdom of God through repentance and belief. You can go back and watch that message. We talked about citizenship. You can go back and watch that message. Last week, we talked about kingdom actions that make a difference in our lives. This week, it's story time. Jesus tells us four stories that are so important to our understanding of the kingdom of God. As a matter of fact, in the first story, Jesus tells his disciples that these stories are the secret to the kingdom of God. And so that's why we're looking at this book, because we want our problems to be small, and we want to make sure that God is big, that the kingdom of God is big. And it spans way beyond Dayton, way beyond our city, and way beyond our country, and even into the world. And so we're so glad that you're with us as we join in together. So you need to grab your Bibles, because we're going to dive right in today. As you already heard, we're going to have communion at the end of our service here today. And but grab your Bibles. We're going to be in Mark chapter 4. I want to read these four stories for you. And these stories are called parables. And at the end of the four stories, Jesus makes a comment that I want to start with, because the comment is really important to our understanding of why Jesus tells stories anyway, why he uses these parables. And it's found in Mark chapter 4. If you have your Bibles open, you can drop down to verse 33, and then we'll go back to verse 1 and look at these stories one by one, and we'll pull out a principle, a meaning, something that will help us to understand the secret of the kingdom of God, because as you and I look at this, it's amazing what Jesus has to say through these incredible stories. So with many such parables, meaning that there were many other parables, Jesus told way more than four parables. As a matter of fact, you can look through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and even into John. There's all kinds of parables. With many such parables, he spoke the word. Now, if you have your Bibles open, your devices, you may want to highlight this, because the word there is the same word that John uses, and it's the word logos. It's referring to Jesus. So in these stories, parables, Jesus is telling us about who he is. And Jesus is the central piece to the kingdom of God, who then gives to us the Holy Spirit inside of us so that we can live in the kingdom of God until Jesus comes back and that we get to go and see the Father. That's an incredible thought right there. And so he tells lots of parables, and the reason why he did is because he wants to put the word or the logos or the truth about the kingdom of God, the secret of the kingdom of God in our lives, in my life and in your life. So I hope you'll join me in maybe jotting down some of these or downloading the notes that you can find right there on the website, the app, and or even if you're online with us right to the right there, you can download these notes. Let me begin by asking the question, why would Jesus even use stories? Why are parables so important? And why does Mark, in chapter 4, why does he list four parables in a row? Because when we read them, you'll notice that Jesus didn't tell all these stories at the same time. Mark just records them all at the same time because Mark is trying to help us to understand who Jesus is and the kingdom of God, and he wants us to understand four significant principles that will help you and I to make God very large and our problems very small. So let me tell you, or ask the question, why parables? Here's the first reason, because who doesn't love a good story, right? I mean, stories are so powerful because they suck you in. You identify with somebody in the story, or you're wondering what the plot of the story, and you want to know what the end of the story is. And that's why Netflix is such a powerful tool as people are in their homes now. I bet there's more people watching Netflix and, you know, Amazon Prime and Apple movies. I don't know what you're watching, but we love a good story. And so Jesus knows that, and he uses stories as a powerful way to tell us some very key principles about the kingdom of God. That's pretty self-explanatory. Here's a second reason why parables are important, because Jesus is explaining what the kingdom is like. As I mentioned, we're going to look at four stories, and each of the stories has one point. There is a point that Jesus is trying to make in every one of these stories. Now, you could look at the stories, and there's lots of sub-points to them or sub-ideas, or you could look at the stories and kind of tear them apart a little bit, but really, Jesus tells the stories because he has one thing he wants to communicate to us about the kingdom of God. And as we read them, you'll notice that every once in a while, Jesus will say, the kingdom of God is like, and then he'll tell a story or a parable. And so one of the reasons why Jesus used parables is because he wants to explain what the kingdom of God is. And the third reason needs a little bit more explanation, so you got to stay with me here because this is really, really important. As the Pharisees were there, we read this a couple of weeks ago, the scribes came, we read that last week actually, and the Pharisees were very spiritual people. They were religious people. And Jesus often spoke harshly to them because of their religion as opposed to having a relationship. And so let me give you the third reason why Jesus uses parables, and that's this. Because Jesus wanted to eradicate religion in order for us to become a replica of Jesus. Now, what does that mean? Well, let me give you some definitions that maybe you could write down. Then I'm going to give you two big, big words that if you want to tune in again on Wednesday at 7 p.m., I'm going to focus in on one of the words, which is just an amazing reality for you and I. And in fact, it will take us into communion at the end of our service here today. What Jesus wanted to do in telling stories is to make the kingdom big, but what he wanted to do in making the kingdom big is he wanted to eradicate religion. He wanted to eradicate religion in order to help you and I to become a replica of Jesus. See, religion is spiritual actions that we take in hopes that we will experience the grace of God. Meaning that we'll do spiritual things and then God is obligated to give us his grace. And so the motivation is really, here's the big word, preservation. The motivation is for us to preserve our lives by doing spiritual things in order that God then would be obligated to give us his grace, and that God would be obligated to love us. As a matter of fact, if you study every single religion in the world, all of them have this idea or this worldview or spiritual worldview. That if you do spiritual things or you do take spiritual actions in your life, then God will love you. God will give you His grace. And so it's really about preservation. It's about making sure that we, in a sense, can control our destiny by saying, if I do these spiritual things, then God is obligated by His grace to do something in my life. That's exactly where the Pharisees were. They lived out all these laws. We talked about legalism. We talked about things that they did, like fasting and the Sabbath and all those things that are really good. We should do those. But the motivation has to be correct. And that's where the idea of a replica, that you and I ought to be a replica of Jesus. Let me define what replica is. Replica is a relationship that we have with God that's based on God's grace, which results in spiritual actions. Here's the big word, propitiation. It's not about preservation, it's about propitiation. In other words, because God did something for us that we didn't deserve, that we can do nothing to ever deserve it, there's nothing that we can do that will cause God to want to give us His grace except for the fact that God wants to give us His grace. And through Jesus Christ, He gives us His grace when we enter into a relationship with Him. And when you enter into a relationship and you understand that God gives you His grace, that motivates us to want to do spiritual things or spiritual activities in our life. It's actually the opposite of religion. And so that's one of the reasons why Jesus was telling these parables, these stories, because He knew that there are some people that were trying to spiritually preserve themselves as opposed to understanding there's nothing I can do. I have to rely on the propitiation of Jesus. And we'll get into that when we get into communion. So take your Bibles and let's take a look. Let's go back all the way up to chapter 4, verse 1. And let me begin reading these stories to you. And I'm going to give you, if you want to jot them down, the moral of the stories. There are four of them, as I mentioned. So let's take a look and see how this can help us to understand the secret of the kingdom of God and to expand our view of God in order that our problems and our struggle and our pandemic would get smaller and smaller and smaller. So here it is, the first story, verse 1, chapter 4. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around Him was so large that He got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. Jesus got into a boat and pushed out a little bit, and He used the water as the reflection. And I don't know if you've ever experienced that or not, but water is an amazing reflection. And the people were sitting on the shore and they could hear Him because of the reflection of the water. And so He was in a boat. He was ready to teach them. Verse 2, He taught them many things by parables. Parables, stories. And in His teaching, He said, and here's story number 1. Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed, and he was scattering the seed. Some fell on the path, and the birds came and ate it. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they were withered because they had no root. Other seed, verse 7, fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil, and it came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, and some 100 times. And then Jesus says, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Now, how many of us have ears? Most of us, right? And your ears have been given to you, two of them, in order that you could not only hear and listen to what God wants to do, say to us, but then we can put them into practice. That's exactly what Jesus is saying here. If you have ears to hear, then you ought to put this into practice. This is so important. And so He tells this story. But then verse 9, we see that He mentions to the crowd there, listen, if you want to listen to this story and you try to understand the story and put it into practice, it's going to be helpful to you. And we learn the very beginning here of what Jesus is trying to teach us. But let's read on first, because He pulls away from the crowd and gets to just His 12 disciples. Verse 10, when He was alone, the 12 and the others around Him asked Him about the parables. And he told them, the secret of the kingdom of God, you may want to underline that, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. This parable, which is also found in Matthew chapter 13 and in Luke chapter 8, is the parable that is the foundation for all other parables. This parable is the foundation of the kingdom of God. This parable is the truth in which all of the other truths are built upon. And so this parable, I could really spend a full hour, if you will, on this one parable. I won't, because the principle is pretty self-explanatory. The disciples didn't quite get it, and so when they were with Jesus alone, they said, what did that parable mean? And so Jesus begins to tell them, verse 11, he told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, and ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. And then Jesus said to them, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? Jesus himself is saying, this is the foundation. You got to understand this. And he begins to share the meaning of this parable. Here it is, verse 14. The farmer sows the word, logos, truth, principles, sows the word. Some people are like seed among the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes... Seems like this story is really relevant right now. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like the seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires of other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown in the good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what is sown. Here's what Jesus is saying, simply put in this story, and then we're going to unpack the story just a little bit, and that's this, that the moral of the first story is this, truth is of no value unless it's applied. Now, make sure you hear the whole thing. Because some of you might say, well, truth is valuable. That's true. Truth is very valuable. Truth is truth. In the kingdom of God, God wants to give us truth through Jesus. He wants to give us truth through his word. He wants to give us truth through the Spirit of God that speaks to us. And yet we live in a culture, and for that matter, in a world that says you can manufacture your own truth. Whatever is truth to you can be truth. Well, that's not true. And so truth is very valuable. And what Jesus is saying, though, is that truth, as valuable as it is absolutely no value to you and to me unless it's applied. He uses four examples. He talks about paths while you're going through life, and as you hear things about Jesus and about his word, and you learn more about God, and you're excited about God, and you're going through life, and he gives us the first example of saying that somehow that along the path of your life, the enemy can come and steal something out of your life, and you don't apply it. Meaning that when life is good, listen carefully, when life is good, and you're just on the path of life, it's very easy for truth to hit you, and unless you stop and take the time to apply it into your lives, the enemy is right there to try to rob that from you. Secondly, the rocky ground. And so he says that trouble and struggles can come into our lives like pandemics, and you can give up, or you can creep in your life spiritually, or you can drift in your life spiritually. And then thirdly, he says the word can fall among thorns, meaning that the cares of this world, the riches, the desires in your life can also cause God to be second place in your life. And what Jesus is saying here in this story is simply this, that if your life is going great, the problem is that you might not really apply truth because life is going great. And it doesn't seem like you need to apply any truth into your life, and the enemy is quickly taken away. But when you experience struggle and difficulties and pandemics in your life, then you might experience doubt and distractions. Doubt meaning that because of the struggle, questions arise about God and you begin to creep, you begin to drift away. Or distractions where the things of your life, the relationships of your life, the career that you might have in your life become a distraction where God becomes second place. But then he uses the last example and he said, you might have good soil, where especially in a time like this, when the truth of God comes into your life and you apply it and you begin to grow and the roots of your spiritual life begin to deepen and you begin to grow 30, 60, 100 times stronger, 100 times in your faith journey, struggles, church, listen carefully, struggles don't shape you. Struggles just reveal who you are. Now, when you get through a struggle, you have a tendency to look back and you can allow the struggle to shape you, but while you're in the middle of a struggle, it doesn't typically shape you. It just reveals who you are. And what Jesus is saying here is that in this story, here's the moral of the story or the truth of the story, the secret of the kingdom of God, so that God becomes big, and that's this, that truth is of no value unless you apply it. What truth in your life do you need to apply today? As we are celebrating this day of worshiping God, what truth do you need to apply that will make God larger and this problem smaller? That's a great question to wrestle with. There's a second story. Drop down to verse 21. He said to them, "Do you bring a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. And if anyone has ears to hear, let them hear." Sound familiar? Jesus says this over and over again because of the first principle that you need to apply truth into your life. And so then he tells a second story about a lamp. And none of us buy lamps to put them in our closet. We buy lamps in order to put them on a table somewhere or put them on the floor in order to give us light. Lamp is a symbol of light, and a lamp is a symbol for us, you and I, in our lives, that the truth of God can come into our lives and illuminate things about us. When I was a kid, my parents used to sing a song, and in fact, if you've got little kids with you today, here's a way that you can pull them in right now. You might even want to sing a song. I don't know if you remember this song. I remember when I was a kid, "This Little Light of Mine," right? "This Little Light of Mine." "Hide it under a bushel." What's the answer? Put it right over there in the chat. "Hide it under a bushel." What? Put it right over there in the chat. You know the word. Put it right there. You may want to sing this song. And Jesus is saying, you don't get a lamp and then put it away somewhere. You take a lamp and you put it out in order that the lamp, the light of that lamp, would shine all over the place. You have a lamp because you want to see. Now, he's saying this because it's true that there are some that don't want the light. There are some that actually would rather have darkness, where they can hide and they can pretend, and because a light exposes hypocrisy. A light will expose whether you say one thing and do something very different. A light will expose a secret in your life. A light exposes. Darkness, however, allows us to keep and to have secrets in our life. And so we learn the second truth about the kingdom of God, and that's this. Don't miss this. The moral of this story is this, that in the kingdom of God, there are no secrets. That you see, when you give your life to Jesus and you're part of the kingdom of God, there are no secrets. In fact, let me say it another way, which I think will make it a little bit easier for us to assimilate into our own lives. The kingdom of God is a lamp, and if you're a part of the kingdom of God where you've accepted the invitation, catch this, you and I give up the right to keep secrets. But you know why? It's not because God wants to give us guilt and shame and point a finger and to have a got you moment in life. It's because God wants us to be free of guilt and shame and depression and burdens and low self-esteem and hatred and harshness and all those things. It's no wonder that in John, the Gospel of John, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. He's doing so at night. And he says in John chapter 3, verse 19, a few verses later than probably the most well-known verse in all the Bible, John 3, 16. Just three verses later in John 3, 19, Jesus, in talking to him, says, "People love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil." Jesus is saying to us that the purpose of the kingdom of God is to expose hidden things in our lives. Now, listen carefully, because this is really important. The hidden things in our lives, oftentimes we think of them as really, really bad. Perhaps things that no one else knows, and maybe sexual in nature, or something that's so bad that you don't want anybody else to know. And certainly the kingdom of God wants to shine a light into that in order that you and I might be free through forgiveness and confession, because that's what the kingdom of God is about. But some of us would say to ourselves, you know what, I've dealt with that, but in an everyday situation, this parable applies. Because what Jesus is saying is that the light of the kingdom will expose your attitude. The light of the kingdom will expose fear. The light of the kingdom will expose anxiety. The light of the kingdom exposes everything in our lives, our heart, our attitudes, and our actions. There are no secrets in the kingdom of God. And I don't know if you find this encouraging, but I do. Because there have been things in my life that I have kept from God. And the minute that I expose it to the light of the kingdom, I'm free. And I can experience the forgiveness of God and even the forgiveness of other people in my life. So you see, this is a powerful thing to understand, that there are no secrets in the kingdom of God. You and I have given up the right to keep secrets when we have been invited into the kingdom of God and you took that invitation. There are no secrets. Jesus goes on, verse 25, "Consider carefully," he says, "what you hear." He continued, "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more." Some will say what that means is that if you're harsh to people, people will be harsh back to you. Well, that principle is probably true because of other principles that we read in the Bible. But in the context of this story, this is what Jesus means. Faith is about hearing and doing. And you and I can have two responses. The first response is that you can listen or you can hear and you can do nothing. And if you do nothing, then that's going to be measured back to you, and you'll notice it in your spiritual life. You'll see a creep in your spiritual life. You'll begin to see a drifting that takes place in your spiritual life. And so Jesus says, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. On the other hand, the second response would be that you listen to truth in your life and you act on it. You see how the first story really is the foundation of all stories? So Jesus says, you don't buy a lamp and put it in the closet. You get a lamp and you put it in the center of your house so that it can illuminate and it can expose all the hidden things in our lives. And God does that because of his love and grace so that we can be free. What a great kingdom that is, that you and I can be free of the secrets in our lives. When you act on what you know more. That's what Jesus is saying. And when you don't, you tend to drift. And you will already be in a slow creep in your spiritual life, and God will seem distant. And when God is distant, here's what happens. God becomes smaller and smaller and smaller, and our problems become larger and larger and larger. And so he tells a story. Well, he goes on to another story in chapter 4. Let's take a look at it. It's even a shorter story. He says this, verse 26. He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground night and day. Whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how," catch this, "all by itself." Underline that phrase in your Bibles, highlight that on your devices, because that is the key phrase in this story. "All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. And as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts a sickle to it because the harvest has come." I know nothing about agriculture. I know nothing about farming. I don't even know anything about plants. My wife, as I told you before, she loves flowers. She loves in the spring. In fact, every Mother's Day next week, every Mother's Day, we buy her flowers, all of us in the family, myself and all of my sons, daughter, we buy flowers because she loves flowers. She loves to plant them. She loves to water them. She loves to see them grow, and she loves to see the colors, and that is her happy place. I don't know anything about it at all. I will help her, but I don't know anything about it at all. What Jesus is saying here is this, that the word, when sowed into our lives, you and I have no control over it. If we allow God to water it and to fertilize it, it grows all by itself. And what is God trying to say? What is Jesus trying to say to us through this simple, simple story about, it says here, a man who scatters the word or the logos, the truth in our lives. God does all of it in our lives. And here's the principle that we learn. God is always at work, even when we can't see it. There are times when you can't see what God is doing. There are moments in your life where you are waiting and waiting and waiting, and it seems like you're getting no answer, and it seems like you're thinking, enough of this already. Can't God do something about this virus? And he could. And for some odd reason, in the sovereignty of his will, we're going through this. And this is an opportunity for us to see God as big, and this problem as small, as we act on our faith, as we apply truth, as we allow the kingdom light to expose the things in our lives so that we don't waste this time, so that we can become free and we can become better at understanding what God has to say here. See, God is always at work, even when we don't see it. Well, there's one more story, and that's this. Verse 30, again, he said, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when it's planted, it grows and becomes the largest of garden plants with such great, great big branches that the birds can perch on its shade. And Jesus uses this little story of a little mustard seed, and he said, it's so small, and yet when you put it in the ground, it grows so large and that it impacts the world, and birds can even perch on it. I mean, it has value and way beyond that little tiny seed in life. Now, I want you to follow this thread for just a minute. And in fact, it might even help you to write it down. Follow this thread for a minute. The kingdom of God comes because of God's grace. And obedience or action in our lives doesn't make that happen. We said that before. See, God the Father wants to include us in the kingdom of God, and Jesus the Son made it possible for us to be included. And the Holy Spirit brings the grace into our lives, but our acting on the word that we know in our lives allows us to experience the grace of God. So we need to know that there's nothing that we can do to allow the grace of God to have any more impact unless we're willing to be brought into the kingdom of God and to act on what we know in order that we can experience the grace of God. That's what Jesus is saying here. It was revolutionary to those that were listening to this because they thought the kingdom of God was going to be like a thunderstorm, that it was going to clap in and they were going to take over and the Romans were going to be out. And yet Jesus says, no. It's like a little mustard seed, this insignificant little thing. That the kingdom of God, when planted in your life, this little insignificant thing, that it can grow into something large and valuable and impact all the people around you. In fact, here's the principle. The moral of this story is that God uses small things to create great things. That in the kingdom of God, God wants to use you for great things. You know, it's a time like this in a pandemic that God could use you in a powerful, powerful way. There are people who are more interested now simply because they're asking lots of questions, and we have good answers, that the grace of God is available for them, and as they act on it, they will experience the grace of God in their lives. You know what's interesting to me is I think we live in what I would call a negotiated committed culture, as opposed to a passionate commitments. We live with negotiated commitments rather than passionate commitments. Let me explain. Negotiated commitments is when you have a commitment that is negotiated up front, where there's a contract and there's an understanding, and I need to protect my interests, and the contract has to benefit me. It's a negotiated contract or a negotiated commitment. You have everything established up front, and you get to determine whether you want to or not, because everything is established up front. You can look at it from a distance and say, I don't know that I like that. I don't know that it's in my best interest. And so that's a negotiated commitment. And our culture lives based on negotiated commitments. The kingdom of God, however, is about a passionate commitment. Passionate commitment says this. It's a commitment where the terms are unfolded as you pursue it. In other words, the more you pursue God, the more you understand Him, the more you understand the kingdom of God. It will never be understood from a distance. You have to be in relationship with God in order to experience the passionate commitment that He has for you, where there is never any control that you or I can have in our lives. It's someone else at the center of things. See, self has been removed from the center, and it's a journey and an adventure where we can trust Him, where we only have an inkling of where things are at today and tomorrow. It's a passionate commitment where we say, I don't know all the things and I don't understand everything, but what I do know is I want to be part of the kingdom of God. And God uses small things to create such great things in our life. Let me end with this principle that really pulls all these four principles together, and that's this, that our spiritual roots should deepen every day we live with Jesus. Every day. That's why Jesus told these stories. That's why He used these parables, so that you and I could understand the significance of God's grace, and God can become so large in our minds and in our experience, and the struggles and the difficulties of life become smaller and smaller. Anybody want that? Just put right over in the chat section if that's what you want. A big God so that your problems are small. That's what Jesus is saying through these four stories. We're going to go to communion. But before we go to communion, I want you just to reflect on the fact that God has offered to you His grace. That communion is a reminder for us of the grace of God, in order that it might motivate you and I to putting into practice and application the truth, in order that our secrets are exposed, in order that we understand that God is at work even though we don't see it or can't see it, and that God can use small things in order to create great things, great value in life. Will you just take a few minutes to reflect and to pray as we approach communion? Let's listen to this song that will cause our hearts to be drawn towards God and His grace. Let's do that.